Another season for me of evangelism has begun. Since I came here 3 years ago, I wanted to make sure I obeyed what Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. As a pastor and as a whole church, we need to be engaged in evangelism in our daily lives, personal evangelism, and also intentional evangelism as we go out. And so yesterday we were out there in Muskasipi, me and Keith Giles, the pastor of Covenant Reformed. He came out with me, so I was thankful to have him as a partner. And we got to hand out Bibles, tracts, talk to people. I trust it was a fruitful time. But it's been good to study this chapter in conjunction with that, because as Jesus begins his parables, he's speaking about his word going out, sowing the seed of the word. And that's what we do as we evangelize, as we speak the word as Christians to our neighbors. And this is how the kingdom of God advances. As Jesus had said to his disciples, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom. And he explains the kingdom to them in these parables. This is how God's kingdom advances in the world. It's through the hearing of the word of Christ, the gospel message. And you see throughout this passage that one thing that's emphasized is listening or hearing. Right in verse 3, Jesus says, listen, as he begins the parable of the sower. In verse 12, we looked at last week how some will indeed hear but not understand. In verse 9, backing up, he says at the end of the parable, actually, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then we'll see throughout this parable, as we go through it in the next few weeks, how it's speaking of different people who hear the word. These different soils or different people who hear. Verse 15, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word. Verse 16, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. Verse 18, these are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches come and choke the word. Verse 20, the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. And so it's all about hearing in this chapter. And this parable of the sower, verse 13 says, is a foundational parable for us to understand as Christians. Jesus says to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? There's something about this one that's so foundational. To know how the kingdom of God spreads is such a foundational truth. It's through hearing the gospel and responding in repentance and faith, receiving that word and bearing fruit. That's the Christian life. And so over the next few weeks, we'll look at the different soils, the different responses to the word. But this morning, we want to focus on the seed sown on the path, or what I'm calling the hard path hearer. We could call this part of the parable Jesus' word sown and snatched. We'll see that it's snatched up by Satan. So here we have 3 points: the sower of the word, the hard path hearer, and Satan against the word. Number one, we see the sower of the word in verse 3. And verse 14, so Jesus begins the parable. He says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And then in verse 14, you see the explanation of that. He says, the sower sows the word. Now this, first of all, this picture that he gives is a very relatable picture, isn't it? To many of us, but to especially those people of that ancient day. Often people would be involved in agriculture, right? In the way that they sowed seed in their field, they would bring a bag along, they would scatter as much seed as they could over this area, hoping for a fruitful yield. Some of you are farmers, or at least you have some land where you sow seed and you get crops. You have more modern machinery to do that. You don't have to physically put your hand in a bag and scatter seed, but the machine does it for you. But nevertheless, this is a relatable picture, isn't it? But the meaning of it is the scattering of the word of God throughout the world. This is what the word of Christ is like as it extends throughout the world, in homes, in churches, in public, and in private. And we hope as Christians for the reception of the word in the world, that it would bear fruit. Indeed, if we are believers, we have borne fruit after hearing the word. We put seeds in other fields then and hope that they also bear fruit. But as we will see, there are various obstacles. Now, first of all, we could ask, who is the sower? Jesus actually does not explain this. He simply says, a sower went out to sow, and the sower sows the word. Who is it that is sowing seed in the world, who is spreading his word? Well, I believe here there are multiple references. First of all, to Jesus himself. Jesus himself is the sower of the word. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 37, if you flip there quickly, as Jesus explains another parable, the parable of the weeds and the wheat, he explains that the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man in verse 37, Matthew 13, 37. So clearly there, Jesus himself is the sower in that parable. And there's no reason why he shouldn't also be identified with the sower here in this parable. We've seen that this was what Jesus was doing largely in his ministry, right? He came out for this purpose, to preach the word, to teach the word to various towns. Wherever we see him going, people are gathering to him. He's teaching them the word of God. He's sowing seed. He is the sower. That's what he started doing as he began his ministry in Mark 1:15. He went out preaching the gospel of God, saying the kingdom of God had drawn near. But we could also see a reference to apostles here. In chapter 3, verse 14, we saw that Jesus appointed apostles to be with him and that he might send them out to preach. This was what the apostles were engaged in, right? And we see even in the book of Acts, the apostles, they're going about in the world, they're spreading the word, they're sowing seed. They were sowers as well. We could say that ministers or pastors are sowers. 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul reminds Timothy as a pastor, preach the word, right? He's to sow the seed of the word. But we could also identify ourselves as Christians with the sower here, because we all are given the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, 19 to 20, Jesus commanded his disciples to go out and make disciples of all nations. And that's a work that's continuing to this day. You look in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 4, it notes how Christians who were persecuted and scattered abroad to Judea and Samaria, what did they do when they were scattered? They went about preaching the word. That's what we do. Wherever we go, wherever we're scattered, we preach the word. And so I think we should see multiple reference here in the sower. This is Jesus himself, yes, sowing the word. But Jesus, even through his apostles, ministers, all Christians throughout all of history, spreading the word of God. Now notice the activity of the sower. In the parable, it says he went out to sow. That is, he went out deliberately, right? With that purpose to sow. And we saw that in Mark chapter 1, again, where Jesus said, I came out for this purpose. Jesus came into the world partly for the purpose of preaching about himself, about his kingdom, sowing the seed of his word. And we also go out. We go into all the nations with this purpose to sow the word. And notice in verse 14, the sower sows the word. Sows is a present, continuous verb. We continue to do this. Jesus was constantly preaching and teaching, and this ought to be the fact with us as well. My church history professor, Dr. Michael Haken, pointed out an interesting thing in the book of Acts. He told us that the main theme of Acts is actually the spreading of the word of God. You'll notice this at various junctures in the book of Acts. It talks about the word of God increasing, advancing, and bearing fruit, Don't have time to go through these references, but maybe you want to jot them down. Acts 4:4, Acts 6:7, 12:24, 13:49, 19:20, and 28:31. Of course, it ends with Paul freely preaching the kingdom of God. That's the very last verse in the book of Acts, as if to say this work continues on into our day as well. The word continues to advance. Now we should note here also what the sower's seed is. In verse 14, he tells us the seed is the word. Matthew 13:19 calls it the word of the kingdom. Now what is this? Well, of course, it's scripture itself. The whole counsel, the word of God, but particularly that message that we find in the Bible, the gospel of God. This was, again, what Jesus was preaching in Mark 1:15, and as he went about, he was preaching the gospel, the word of Christ. And so this also is the seed that we are planting as Christians. Now, stopping here for a second, we should note right away some application to us. We need to understand, as Christians, as the church, the necessity of sowing the seed of the word. Friends, if this is the way that God's kingdom spreads in the world, and we want to see God's kingdom spread, right? We need to be sowing the seed of the word. We need to grab our bag of seed and be out in the fields, or get on our John Deere tractor and spread the seed. We can't be like a farmer who sits at home during seed time and harvest. We need to be reminded, right? We have a great commission. As Jesus reminded his disciples in Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And that's why every week I have on that prayer guide, one of the prayers is pray for laborers. We need to pray earnestly that God would send out laborers into those places where there is a harvest. And we likewise, as we go out into the world, we must be intentionally sowing the seed of the word. In families, as fathers and mothers share the word with their kids, do you know you're sowing seed? Right? That is not fruitless. Every day as you, maybe you're a homeschooling mom and you open up the Bible as well and you share the word. As you get home, dads, and you're opening the Bible and you speak to your kids about the word, you're sowing the seed. As you speak of Christ to them, as you walk along the way and whatever you're doing, you're relating Christ to them. You're sowing the seed. Do you know that mothers are some of the greatest evangelists in the world? That ought to be encouraging to you as mothers. In churches, as we continue to be hubs of preaching and teaching, this is what we're called to do in the world. We're sowing the seed of the word. As you're just an individual Christian speaking to your neighbors, in your workplace, in restaurants, in coffee shops, all places, as we support missionaries, we're to sow the seed of the word. This is so necessary. It's the way that God's kingdom spreads. But it's very necessary that we get it right as we go out and sow that seed, that we're sowing the right seed. You know, do you sow barley seed in a field in order to get wheat? Do you sow canola to get corn? Or do you go out into a field and scatter marbles all around, hoping to get an edible feast at the end? No. Well, what are we to sow? We're called to sow the seed of the word, God's word. There are many who would sow their own thoughts and feelings and ideas and philosophies, but we need to be people who sow the word of God and nothing less, the pure, undiluted gospel of Christ. And if we are to do that, first of all, we need to understand it, and we need to be able to articulate it. And it must then dwell in us richly so that we're ready to sow that seed. We have to have our finger on the trigger with gospel bullets in the chamber of our heart. We need to be ready to sow the seed of the word. But friends, we should be encouraged by this as well. Because as we go out and sow the seed, It is Jesus himself with us. He said that in the Great Commission. I am with you to the end of the age. This is hard work. This can be potentially discouraging as we go out and we sow the seed. As we see, there'll be various reactions. Some people, it's like nothing. It's just a wall. Some people endure for a while and then they're gone. Some people are so choked out, we might see them in church, but they have no fruit. But we must keep sowing because Christ is with us and Christ is powerful. We sow, we water, but God gives the growth, as 1 Corinthians 3:6 says. Christ is the chief sower and we're just his servants. And he may call us to a certain field at a certain time just to sow and then bring us somewhere else. And someone may reap that harvest and we may not even see the fruit of it. We may see the fruit of what other people have sown. John 4:37 talks about this. But we keep sowing, trusting Christ is working through his word. My friends, as we get into the first soil here, we want to look at the hard path hearer. In verse 4, it says this, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. In verse 15, he explains it. He says, these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Now note again the picture that Jesus is painting here. As a farmer goes out and he's sowing his seed, think of the raised path in the midst of that field, or maybe a road beside it. And as he's sowing, some of that seed falls upon that hard path. Now what happens to that seed? Does it sink in? Is there really good soil there where it sinks in and then eventually bears fruit? Well, no. It just sort of stays on the surface, right? In Matthew and Luke, actually in Mark here, it says, the word that is sown in them, in some sense, the seed comes into these people, into their hearts. Matthew 13:19 and Luke 8:12 use the language of the heart there. But it comes in such a surface-level way that it has no effect, like a hard path. The seed stays on top, doesn't sink in, and it makes it susceptible to these birds who come down and snatch it and eat it. Now, what is Jesus talking about here? Matthew 13:19 gives us a little more insight into what Jesus is saying. It says there, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. Okay, so this is the person who hears the word in a sense. It might come into their right ear, but then they don't understand it and it goes out the left. This is someone who hears with no understanding, an unresponsive, unreceptive hearer. There is no spiritual awakening, no spiritual movement, no spiritual sight or hearing. And this is different than the other soils that we'll see as we go on. The other soils that do not bear lasting fruit, we at least see they have some kind of reception and response to the word, right? The second soil, these people hear the word and they immediately receive it with joy. There's some good response, some positive response to the word. The third soil, well, they seem to receive it for a while, but they kind of continue on and the things, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word and ultimately it's unfruitful. But there's at least some kind of positive response. But here in this soil, there is really no response at all, at least no positive response. It's a surface level hearing. And these people go on unchanged by the word. Really, they go on in ignorance, in their darkness, and in their sin. And then, as we'll see, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word. But think for a moment about this kind of person. Maybe you know some of them. Maybe you are this person. They might be the neighbor that you share the gospel with. And they say, no, that's not really for me. You know, you can have your religion. That's totally fine. But I have my own path. There's immediately a wall that comes up when you try to speak about the word. It might be the person that comes to church faithfully, and yet week after week, it seems the word falls upon them, but there's no actual personal response to it. They come in, they might think they're okay, they might think they're a Christian, but really they're not responding to the word. And other true Christians look at them and try to see fruit, and it's perplexing. They don't seem to receive it. They could be the person who immediately, when you talk about the gospel, they reject it angrily. They do not like the gospel. They reject it as soon as it comes upon their hearts. There's no positive reception. All of these hearers, they do not understand the word. It doesn't grip their hearts. It is not illuminated to them. They don't receive Christ positively. They're like seed on the hard path. Or to use another metaphor, if you pour a bucket of water on some hard tile or hard flooring, it just kind of sits there. It doesn't sink in until someone comes and mops it up. That's what this hearer is like. The word does not sink in and bear fruit. J.C. Ryle could reflect on this in his day in the 1800s. And he said, there are myriads of professing Christians in this state of soul. There's hardly a church or chapel where scores of them are not to be found. Sunday after Sunday, they allow the devil to catch away the good seed that is sown on the surface of their hearts. Week after week, they live on without faith or fear or knowledge or grace, feeling nothing, caring nothing, taking no more interest in religion than if Christ had never died on the cross at all. And in this state, they often die and are buried and are lost forever in hell. This is a mournful picture, but only too true. If you read the Puritans on this, they call this person the careless hearer. He hears, but without real care, without caring about the word, without taking action on it. So do you know people like this in your life? And if so, hang on, because I think we get some encouragement from Jesus even here by the end of this sermon. Are you this person, perhaps? Then, friend, you should be alarmed that you haven't yet responded to the word of God. But maybe today is the day that God will open your ears, open your heart, and you will receive the word of God. But you have to understand, if people go on unresponsive to the word of Christ, this is the way to damnation. This is the broad road that leads to destruction. And so you must listen. You must perk up your ears. As Jesus says at the beginning of this parable, listen and let those who have ears to hear, hear. Friends, I want to move on here. There's another element to the parable here regarding this first soil. Jesus says in verse 4, as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. And then in verse 15, he says, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. In Matthew 13:19, he's also called the evil one. The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Jesus gives us insight here into Satan's activity as the word is spread. In John 10:10, Jesus notes that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Here we see this thief, Satan himself, stealing, snatching away the word that is sown by Christ. Sometimes, friends, we forget this. We might think about us and the person we're sharing the word with. We forget there's another element at play here, that we do have an enemy who is out to devour the word. As 1 Peter 5:8 says, he, our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, right? The kingdom has a rebel in it who goes around and tries to stop the king's work. J.C. Ryle would call him a busy devil. He often says that. There's a busy devil. We forget that. The devil is active in the world. And we have a perfect picture of his work in this parable. He says the devil is like birds that come and devour the seed. They're like these big birds of prey, maybe. Perceptive, they're always looking down from the air. They're looking at what's going on among the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one. They're seeing where the word of God is being spread. And they're quick. They come down. They're strong. They're hungry, like seagulls at the beach. When they see you've got a thing of fries, they immediately come down and they want some, right? This is what Satan and his tactics and forces are like. This is Satan himself snatching the word, taking it away. Now, I don't think we should read this as only referring to Satan himself, just, you know, that individual. Satan, as we know, is quick, he's powerful, he's smart, he's not limited to the same degree as human beings are. He was an angel, but a fallen angel. But we have to understand he's not omnipresent, and he's not omniscient, and he's not omnipotent. That would make him God or some rival God, and that is not at all what the devil is. He can only be in one place at one time. He has limitations. But what we should see here is that the devil uses means. He has tactics. He has forces. As we saw in Mark chapter 3, 22, the devil is designated as Beelzebul, this lord of filth, who is the prince of demons. He's the prince of all other evil spirits. And so, of course, he has these evil spirits working together with him. He sends out his demons into the world. They are also engaged in this work of snatching the seed. As we know, John 12, 31 calls him the ruler of this world. In some sense, the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. 1 John 5 talks about this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, he's called the prince of the power of the air. And he's at work in the sons of disobedience. So he's even working through the world and its systems and its people. He's at work through wicked hearts, through the sons of the evil one, those who are still under his power. As Revelation 13 would describe it in symbolic language, he's the dragon who uses the beast and the false prophet. He uses anti-Christian governments. He uses anti-Christian religion, whatever he can do to deceive and persecute the church and stop the word. He sows lies and temptations and sin as weeds in God's field. So he's always at work through various means opposing the word of God. Now I want to just flesh this out for a moment and talk about some specific tactics Satan may use against the word of God. First of all, he may sow lies. John 8:44 says that Satan is a liar and he's the father of lies. In a sense, all lies originate with him. He was the first liar in the garden there, deceived Adam and Eve. He sows lies often in people who are hearing the word. He sows lies about the church, lies about Christian beliefs, lies about the scriptures, and makes it so unbelievers already having these lies in their heads don't give Christianity a second thought. They might think, well, all churches are full of hypocrites. Or all organized religion is bad. Or the Bible was translated so many times it's unreliable. I would never believe in that. Christians hate people. They're bigots. Or they don't believe in science. You know, people have these lies in their heads that are spread through various means. They originate with Satan. And of course, they need to be patiently corrected and answered and defended against. But Satan may use this as a tactic. He uses the lies of false religions and teachings and cults to harden people to the actual gospel. In Galatians 1, 6 to 7, we see that the Galatian church had been invaded by false teachers who were bringing another gospel, which was no gospel at all. It really was not good news because they preached a religion of works, righteousness, which no one can accomplish. But Satan is at work in these ways, bringing false teachings. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that would be useful for us to look at. We see something of Satan's tactic there with false teaching. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. Paul says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." You ever notice this? There are many religious teachers who are nevertheless servants of Satan. Have you ever driven down 102 Street? I like to call it Cult Street. It's that street right by Muskasepe Park. And if you drive down it, you see every cult in the world almost. You see the Roman Catholic Church. You see the Mormon Church. You see the Jehovah's Witnesses at the very end of that road. You see the Iglesia Ni Cristo, which was, I believe, a Filipino cult. You see the Hillcrest Mennonite Church, which is a cult. It is very cult-like. Satan seems to have a stronghold over there. He uses these false churches, these false teachings. They look like servants of righteousness, but nevertheless, they are bringing a different gospel. We see the prosperity gospel movement or the word of faith movement rampant in our world. We see in academia things like the New Perspective on Paul destroying the very center of the gospel. Satan is using these false teachings. We see false religions prevalent in the world, whether it's Islam or Judaism or Sikhism, Hinduism. People kept in darkness, captive to idols. And so this is a tactic of Satan to keep people from believing in the true gospel. Another lie that Satan will use is the lie of false assurance. And this is, I think, one of the biggest lies widespread in the mainstream church today. Even in churches, pastors are putting people to sleep with sleeping pills of false assurance. They're like the Old Testament prophets. Jeremiah 6:14 talked about where they said, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. They said, "Things will go well with you. God loves you. God is for you." But they required no repentance from sin. Many churches are like this. If you've been baptized, if you're a member, if you're just any old person that comes in off the street, God loves you. God wants the best for you. God will prosper you. You're in the covenant. Whatever they might say, they erase the law. They erase the truth of God's judgment and wrath. They erase hell from their Bibles. They don't warn people if they don't turn and repent and believe in Christ alone that they will be damned forever. Leonard Ravenhill said it like this: they give people a shot to put them to sleep so they go to hell quicker. That's a tactic of Satan. He uses in various churches, sowing false assurance. Well, what's another tactic Satan might use? Well, second here, he persecutes and hinders the church. John 8:44 says that Satan is a murderer. Again, in Revelation 13, we see him using various world systems to persecute the body of Christ. The very name devil, diabolos, means adversary. He's the adversary of the church. He's an enemy. He opposes the church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul speaks of an instance of Satan using some people to hinder his work. In 2 Thessalonians turn there. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 to 16. And that's the wrong reference. 1 Thessalonians 2. Let's try that. 14 to 16. "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and displeased God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. And then in verse 18, he says, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Seems he's saying there that Satan had used even the Jews in their opposition to the gospel in order to hinder Paul from going to the Gentiles, preaching the gospel, that they might be saved. There are satanic hindrances and persecutions. As I read the Voice of the Martyrs reports weekly, it's so evident Satan is persecuting and trying to hinder the word wherever it is. In Pakistan, it was noted this week, a woman was killed for refusing to convert and marry a Muslim man. And blasphemy laws are causing people to be detained and to flee. In China this week, a church was recently raided and four Christians were imprisoned with false charges of illegal business activity. This is all Satan's work. It's his objective to stamp out the word and keep it from spreading as people are held in fear at what might happen to them. People fear the repercussions of even becoming a Christian. He hinders the word from being shared in general. Thirdly, another tactic of Satan is that he makes sin look good, and he makes the world look better than God's kingdom. We know he's the deceiver of the whole world, Revelation 12:9 talks about. And as people are following the prince of the power of the air, they follow the course of this world, Ephesians 2:2. They're enamored with the world. They're full of the boastful pride of life and the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes. Satan is that great tempter. 1 Thessalonians 3:5 calls him the tempter who tempts us. He keeps people's minds on worldly and temporal things, not on heavenly and eternal things. How many people, even when they go to church, their minds are on other things? Maybe they're always thinking about their work or their hobbies or what fun they might do the rest of the day, their relationships. People are absorbed in the world and in its fun, in its activities, in its work, so that they don't even give consideration to the eternal Word of God. Even though eternity is put on the hearts of all people, Satan will try his best to dampen that. It's like Vanity Fair in the Pilgrim's Progress. People are just caught up in all the vanity of this world, and they don't think upon eternal things. They don't think about the next life. They don't think about what happens after you die. There is an eternity. There's an eternity in heaven or in hell. Satan will do his best to make people not think about these things, not think about the gospel, not think about Christ, not think about these invisible, though powerful, realities. He will keep them blinded, only looking at what they can see. He tempts them to sin. He holds them captive by temptations and sins that bring them temporary pleasures. He makes sin look better than righteousness, putting tasty bait on the hook of sin, luring people in and catching them so that they cannot be caught by fishers of men. This is Satan's tactic in the world. And so people do not understand, and he snatches up the seed of the word. Fourth of all, one more thing. Satan condemns people. Satan keeps them condemned. The very title, Satan, means the accuser. Revelation 12:10 calls him the accuser of the brothers. But he also does this with people in the world in general. He accuses them. He makes people feel, if they do have a sense of their guilt, of their sin before God, he makes them feel that they are too far gone for Christianity. That Christianity is some kind of holy club, that you can only come into the church if you're a good person. I heard someone, a neighbor actually, recently even say, no, I'll burst into flames if I come into church, right? People have this mindset that they're too sinful. They ought to just stay where they are, be who they are. But that is Satan's tactic, to get people away from the Word of God and the true gospel, which says we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. You must come then to Christ for His grace. It's a free gift. But this is Satan's tactic in the world, and Satan's purpose is also noted in the parable of the sower. If you actually turn to Luke chapter 8, Luke 8 gives us an extra note here about Satan's purpose. In Luke 8, verse 12, it says, "The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved." This is what Satan is trying to do in the world. He does not want people to believe and be saved. And he knows that the Word of God is that which by hearing it, people can believe and be saved. But he doesn't want them to become Christians. If he can prevent that by snatching away the Word from their hearts, then he will. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Satan hates Christ. He hates God. He hates the church. He hates the Word. He's trying to destroy it. And he's utterly evil. He wants to see all people damned with him. He wants to see all people ruined so that Christ cannot be glorified in the salvation of many. He wants to thwart God's eternal plan of salvation. And again, since belief is how people are saved, do you know that? It's by simple faith in Christ that we're saved. It's by His grace. It's through faith that we're saved, so that no one can boast. It's not of our works. It's simply coming out to Christ, realizing you're a poor sinner, and confessing your sins, and seeing that He's made payment for that sin on the cross, and trusting in Him. That's it. That's how we're saved. And so Satan wants to prevent that from happening. And he knows that people cannot believe if they do not first hear the Word of God. As Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ." He'll stop that at all costs, like birds that come down and snatch away the seed. Now, friends, as we think about even applying this passage further, this might seem to give us something of a bleak outlook on our ministry, on our evangelism, on the spreading of the Word and God's kingdom. Everything seems to be against us as Christians trying to sow the Word. And I know that as I go out even evangelizing, right? Or maybe you feel it when you want to evangelize. There's this fear that comes up. Just every single obstacle will come out against you sharing the Word of God. Satan and the world and all these tactics are constantly trying to snatch up and devour the seed like annoying birds. And we can get discouraged when all we see is hard path hearers. When we sow and sow and sow and it doesn't seem to bear fruit. When we teach our kids over and over and it doesn't seem to be sinking in. When false teaching seems to run with free course and people flock to hear it. And biblical teaching seems to draw in so few. Are we to be discouraged? Are we to have a bleak outlook? Are we to be hopeless in this world as we see hard path hearers who do not receive the Word? Well, no, and I'll give you three very good reasons not to be discouraged. Because first of all, God can still take that hard path and He can till it up and He can fertilize it and He can make it into that fourth soil. Just because someone is held captive by Satan today does not mean God can't grant him repentance tomorrow. 2 Timothy 2, 24-26 speaks of this. We're to even speak to our opponents with gentleness, correcting them, knowing that God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to life. So even that hard path hearer can eventually hear the Word by God's grace. There was a heart cry testimony put up recently about a man in Asia who was recently baptized. He gave his testimony how he grew up in the household of a prosperity preacher. His dad was one of these prosperity gospel preachers. And so he grew up in that false teaching, and he says he was hardened to the gospel by it. But then, eventually, he came to a missionary's church. He heard the true gospel. His heart melted. He knew Christ truly. He was transformed and then baptized, testifying of the Lord's grace. So we see that even if someone's hardened now, they can be made soft later. This is God's saving work in the world. Second reason you should not be hopeless and discouraged is that God's plan cannot be thwarted. Satan will try. He can try all the tactics he wants. He can rage. He can even kill Christians. He can snatch the word up. He can condemn people. But God's plan of judgment and salvation will stand forever. Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." And we see this even when people are put in prison. The word of God is not bound, Paul says. Even when people are killed, even when Christians, the blood of the martyrs stains the earth. Tertullian says the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. We often see God's kingdom advancing even where it is most persecuted. We see in the Reformation how even though many people were held in the darkness of this Catholic works righteousness system and idolatry for many years, God raised up servants who trumpeted his word, and the light shone. God's plan cannot be thwarted, though Satan tries everything in the world to stop his word from going forth. And third reason, friends, we should not be hopeless in the midst of this, is because Christ has secured the redemption of his people. And he has bound Satan, and he is sending out the gospel victoriously. As we saw in Mark chapter 3, Jesus compared Satan to the strong man. But he notes there that really the kingdom of God has come upon them. And he's dispensing with Satan's work. He's come into the strong man's house. He has bound the strong man, and he is now, even now, plundering his goods. Christ came. He crushed Satan's head at the cross, and he secured there a redemption for his elect that is completely effective and will never fail to come to pass. He rose from the dead and proclaimed the justification of all his chosen people. Friends, he is spreading his spirit and his word. They are going out and they will conquer as God raises up faithful laborers and ministers and missionaries to sow the seed of his word. And do you know the best way to thwart Satan's attacks? It is through this very action of sowing the seed of the word. We, friends, should be sowing the seed like crazy. Satan does not focus on a church that doesn't evangelize because he doesn't need to care about it. They're not doing God's work. They're not advancing the kingdom of God. He gets upset when he sees a people that go out and spread the word, that are zealous for the word, and he tries to ruin that. But we should be a people who spread the word so constantly, so far and wide, that Satan would have to work overtime and get exhausted. And if we scatter enough seed, perhaps the birds will devour so much, they'll get full and fat and fly away. And in the end, friends, we need to know that God's word will go out. It will increase and bear its fruit until Christ returns. And then Satan, that old enemy, will be thrown into the lake of fire, never to use his tactics again, and God's kingdom will cover the entire earth. So we ought not be discouraged or hopeless in this world. But lastly, I want to just say a word to those here who might be or might have been up to this point a hard path hearer. Maybe you have heard the word before and you've not responded to it. Maybe you've heard the word over and over again and really it just hasn't sunk in. If you're here and you haven't understood the gospel yet, perhaps today would be the day that God would open your ears, open your eyes, open your heart, and you would listen. And if that's the case, then I command you to listen this morning, to open up your ears, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to know, friend, that you are a sinner before a holy God. You need to know that your Creator holds you accountable for this life that you live. You need to know that His standard is absolute righteousness. And we have all fallen short of that. We've all sinned, we've all lied, we've all stolen, we've all coveted, we've all lusted. We have not loved God as we ought to. We have not loved our neighbor as we ought to. We redefine love so that we can think that we're measuring up to God's standard, but really, we are all broken sinners. And you, friend, you need to realize that. You need to wake up and know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. You are a rebel in God's world right now. And you have not just offended a king, but the King of Kings. And He holds people accountable. And the punishment for sin is eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His might. But friends, you also have to know this, that God, though He's a just God, He's a righteous God, He is so loving. He has boundless mercy towards sinners, such that He has sent His Son into the world, God the Son, perfect, righteous Lamb of God, to live righteously and die sacrificially in your place at the cross. And He has risen from the grave, and He's victorious over death, and He's coming again soon to return and judge the world in righteousness. And if you will just trust in Him, just cast yourself upon Him, just repent, turn away from all that sin, turn away from living your life the way you want to live it, and trust Jesus and follow Him, He will forgive all of your sins by His death on the cross. There will be no more debt to pay. You will be justified. You will have hope of endless life with Him. You will have joy unspeakable and full of glory in your heart as you go about and spread His word in the world. So friends, against Satan this morning, I would tell you, believe in the word and be saved. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for Your word, and we know that it will bear fruit. Lord, we ask for Your Spirit to come and help and save and renew Your people. And Lord, that as we partake in the Lord's Supper and sing songs, Lord, that You would freshen us again with the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.